Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
I'm aware that there might be some people here who've actually missed so far the sermons on Haggai. We've been doing a four-week series in this book as part of a wider series in the Minor Prophets. That's something that Chris really felt God had laid on his heart that we should do. If you've missed the previous three sermons, it's absolutely fine, because what I'm going to do now is kind of give you the headlines that really set up what we're going to chat through today, because I'm rounding the series off. I'm rounding this book off. So, the headlines go like this. This is a story. I like stories. So, this is about the Israelite nation prior to the birth of Jesus. So, we're in the BC period. They've actually just spent 70 years in exile in Babylon. So they were suffering under the oppression of a hostile nation. As part of the kind of takeover before they were dragged off, their temple was destroyed. And as the temple that Solomon had built was destroyed, there was something of their identity that had been taken with that, their national identity, but much more significantly, the place where God dwelt amongst them, the place where they encountered God's presence was taken from them. Some of you will know from much earlier in the Old Testament, Moses cried out to God and he said, how will people know that we're distinct as a nation if you don't go with us, if your presence isn't with us? But as the temple went, so God's presence with them went. So after 70 years in exile, King Cyrus gives them the option. So King Cyrus is by then the king of Babylon, of Persia, who've taken over Babylon. He gives them the option to return to Jerusalem and to build their temple. Many choose not to. They've kind of made themselves comfortable and cushy where they are. But a small remnant choose to return. We're going to return to that word remnant later. They're led by a guy called Zerubbabel, which I cannot say in a French accent, so I'm going to say it in a London one. So when they first get back to Jerusalem, they arrive in high spirits. They've got passion, and they set immediately to rebuilding that temple, that place where God dwelt with them. But after an early flurry of activity, there's a combination of disillusionment, disappointment, and distraction that fall over them, and they stop their focus on the temple, and they start instead to focus on themselves, building their own lives, their own comfort, their own standing and security. But as they do that, they find they're having to work twice as hard for half as much yield. Everything is difficult for them, and life becomes a bit heavy. There's a proverb that, as I was preparing, I just felt God lay on my heart, where it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that probably sums up where the people of Israel are at the beginning of the book of Haggai. But Haggai, this book, brings in the second part of that verse. I think the first part, we all know, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when hope comes, it's the tree of life. And Haggai is like the hope coming that brings a tree of life. And I believe there's hope coming this morning as we look together at the next installment of this book, and that would become a tree of life that would grow and grow in this place. So it's into this context that God speaks to Haggai and others, actually, to reawaken his people, to reignite their hearts, to realign their hopes and their expectations. So once again, they see the eternal purpose of that temple that they're to build, which is actually a much greater purpose than they could ever imagine or know at that time. So we've heard about that through Chris, through Bongai, through Rebecca, and we've felt a real stirring and a challenge to us. As I've read lots of different commentaries on this book, there's one resounding theme of the book. Now, I'm not really a shouter, but I'm going to shout now to make the point. The resounding theme of the book is, wake up! That's what Haggai's saying. Sorry, Gabriel. That's what Haggai is saying to the people of Israel. And as I'm summing up this bit today, I just really felt a pressing of Holy Spirit that actually Haggai wrote a now word of God to his people. It wasn't actually an academic study. He wasn't trying to make lots of clever points about language or whatever. He was speaking the now word of God. And it's really important that as we hear these sermons, that we hear the now word of God to us as his people. It's important that we let Holy Spirit not just give us a bit of intelligence, but to actually resound and echo in our spirits. I don't know how many of you have heard Angela Kem speak. She spoke to us really recently in really profound ways. Well, back in October, she came and was part of an evangelism conference that Paul ran, and she spoke in the prophetic about seeing like a spirit of slumber that has settled over the Western church and the church in the UK. She said she saw like a blanket that over the last years has rolled over the church, and essentially we're sleeping. And that means that our spirits aren't as sharp, we're not listening as well, we're not moving very quickly, we've just got sleepy. Believe me, I'm very sleep deprived, so I can fit with that. I can feel that sleepiness. But then she saw in the spirit God rolling that blanket back and spiritually shaking us awake. This is a season in which we must hear the call of God on us as his people to be shaken awake. And I believe that's what this series is about. I believe that's what I was looking at the book of Haggai is about. It's not just about learning some facts and getting a bit of history or thinking, oh, this is a relatively obscure book of the Bible. It's nice to hear something new. No, God is prophetically waking us up and we must hear the alarm clock ring. The times are urgent. We must hear the alarm clock ring. So on that note, I'm going to pray that the alarm clock would ring. I'm not going to shout again. And then we'll get into it. Okay, God, I thank you that you have got an eternal purpose for your people, a purpose that has stood from hundreds of years BC and it is still working out today, that we are part of an everlasting, ever-growing kingdom that is going to fill the whole earth, that will never stop, will never, ever stop. Nothing can get in your way. God, I pray that today you would spiritually wake us up. God, I pray where we've become dull, where we've become apathetic, where we've just become a bit lazy in our walk with you, God, spiritually, God, I include myself, spiritually, wake us up, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? Would you change us? Would you stir us? God, we want to hear your now word. God, I want to hear you speaking now through words written centuries ago. God, I know that your word is living and active. God, would you come and speak with living power in our lives, that the tree of life would come. God, that hope would come this morning. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read for you then the last little section of this book. So up until now, you'll know that essentially Haggai has been addressing the whole people of Israel. He's been addressing them, or this remnant at least, as a group. So he refers to Zerubbabel, but he refers to Zerubbabel as like a representative of the whole people. Whereas now, actually, he addresses Zerubbabel as an individual. He's speaking to him personally and directly. And I want to read what he says, and then we'll go for the next bit. So here we go. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. So for those of you who were here last week when Rebecca spoke, this happened on the same day as everything he said last week. Well, the same day, but that we heard about last week. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each at the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, we'll talk about him later, declares the Lord, and I'll make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Okay, there we go. So this morning, as I've been thinking and praying about what I should speak about, I felt, given that this is a passage that's directed specifically at Zerubbabel, it would be really helpful to look at the ways that God directly addresses and identifies Zerubbabel. So God refers to him twice, specifically by name in this passage, and he uses a title both times. I think both those titles are significant, not only for us understanding who Zerubbabel is, for understanding, therefore, who we are, but also in understanding the very character of God and how he works. So that's what I want to do. So I want you just to look at the first passage, the first place where Haggai refers him by name. He says, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Governor of Judah. That's a title I just want to focus on for a few minutes. Governor of Judah. Why does that matter? Why do I think that's important that we pick that out? Well, it's not a Jewish title, governor of Judah. Actually, it's a Persian title. It was a title given to Zerubbabel by King Cyrus, a Persian king, who truthfully was a bloodthirsty tyrant and a pretty scary man. The Babylonians are the ones who've dragged Israel into exile. They're the ones who destroyed the temple and killed a lot of people. Actually, Cyrus is the king of the Persians, then came and did for the Babylonians. That makes them pretty scary. At the same time, Israel, now that they've gone back, they're surrounded by various other nations who aren't their fans either. That title, governor of Judah, is actually a mark and a reminder that fundamentally Israel was still under oppression. It's a title of oppression. And it's a reminder that their position remains precarious. Okay? So by God addressing Zerubbabel this way, what he's actually doing is affirming that he knows all of that. God knows that his position is precarious. God knows that he's been put in that place by essentially a godless human structure. But God's letting him know that through the fabric of that, his purpose continues to work. That he knows that God, throughout human history, has worked through godless structures to work about the presence and the purpose that he's wanting to do. He's asserting that while King Cyrus might have given Zerubbabel the title, while later King Darius affirmed it, ultimately it was God, the King of Heaven, who ordained it. The God of Heaven holds the hearts of rulers and nations in his hand. We know that from Moses with Pharaoh. God stirs his heart and changes his heart to what he wants to do. And generations later, he's doing it again. He's changing the will of governments and powers to fulfill his eternal and divine purposes. He's reminding Zerubbabel that he's bigger than those structures and he's in them and he knows them. So as I felt God just impress that on me, I just felt God really quickly, and this is where we need to wake up because I'm going to keep calling things out as we're going. But I feel like God wants to stir some of you who know that God's put you in positions of influence in the secular world outside of church. You know that actually you're in a place where you lead others. You know you're in a place where you set culture. But somehow in your head, that's become slightly distinct and separate from God and what he does. God and what he does has become confined to Sunday mornings or church activities, and then work is a thing. But I felt God wanted to remind you that actually it's him who puts you in those positions. He is willing and happy to refer to Zerubbabel as the governor of Judah. He's willing to take that Persian title, that godless title, to say that he will accomplish his purpose through it. And I believe there's just a new reaffirming of you and a new calling of you into having godly influence in your places of work, into places where you feel like you've been given a title outside what could feel like it's outside of God. God obviously knows nothing outside of God. There's nothing outside of God. If that's you, I want you to stand up super quickly. I believe really strongly there are going to be some people. Maybe you've recently had a promotion. That was the thing I had on my heart. There you go. We've got one, two, three. I knew there are people. You've got to wake up, people, yeah? Let's not be sleepy about this. Okay, great. So those of you who stood up, I want everyone around you to bookmark those people. We're not going to pray now because I'm going to get sidetracked if I pray now and I'm not going to do the rest. Bookmark them because at the end you're going to pray for them, yeah? So if you're around them, look at where they are. Okay, let's not be lazy. Let's be on our feet. Brilliant. You can sit down again. That's it. Okay, so the next bit, the next section of this is the further reminder of exactly that, right? So he said, first of all, he said, Governor of Judah, I'm in charge of that title. I know that's where you are. I know that's where you're at. I know it all feels potentially a bit precarious and a bit scary, but I want to remind you that actually God is the one who's promising that he is going to shake the heavens and the earth. There is the hope. Hope defers makes the heart sick, but when hope comes, it's a tree of life. Here's the hope that's a tree of life. What's shaking the nations? What's that about? Well, in biblical terms, it's always a picture of judgment. It's a picture of authority. What God is saying to Zerubbabel, he's saying, here's your hope, here's your authority that helps you to move forward in my purpose. You've got to know that ultimately it is me who will shake the nations. Actually, Persia might look big. You've got the Samaritans around you who aren't keen on you, but you need to know that ultimately I am the one who makes the judgment call. I am the one with authority to judge, and it is under that authority that you act to now fulfill my purpose. And God would say the same to us. We're in a season in which there are wars and rumours of wars. If you watch the news, it can feel quite intimidating and quite scary. In that context, God says to us, do you know what? It is him who's going to shake the nations, ultimately. So what did this mean for Zerubbabel in the short term? Well, actually, the temple did get built. Actually, those empires did come and go. The Persians came, they succumbed to the Greeks, they succumbed to the Romans, who've also now gone and succumbed to, you know, human history is a history of empires coming and going, rolling, the ups and the downs. But God's purpose to build his kingdom remains. God's purpose to build his kingdom remains. And I believe that he would strengthen us with that knowledge right now as a church, in these times when things look precarious. He would remind us that it is him who's going to shake the nations. And there's a now and there's a not yet about that, right? Just like for Zerubbabel, there was a now. Actually, God protected them and he held them and they did complete their purpose, even though it looked a bit dodgy at points. But actually, there's something much bigger because Jesus was going to come. This was a promise that the Messiah is coming. Actually, it's much bigger than that for us because he's going to come again. So there's a now and there's a not yet about God's judgment over the nations, and he'd remind us of it. Okay, so that's the first way that God addresses Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Here's the second way he addresses him. Okay, so he says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I'll take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, over the previous 3 weeks, you've heard lots of interpretations of these names. Lend me your ears. You're probably going to hear various interpretations of that same name from my mouth today because I'm dyslexic and I struggle with these things. But it's okay because you know who he is. It's written there. His name comes up a lot in this book, right? That's why you've heard it a lot of times. Why does God keep reminding us who Zerubbabel's dad is? I think there are a few reasons, and I'm going to just cover a couple of them now. Firstly, I think God just wants us to know that he knows the details of our lives. Actually, back in the 80s when I grew up in church, there was a sense that people talk about us being a nameless, faceless army. That sense that we should just anonymously get on with a job bigger than us. You know what? I'm grateful that, like the guy in the Catalyst video said, I am part of something much bigger than me. But I'm also grateful that God knows my name and he knows a number of hairs on my head. And he doesn't call me to be nameless and faceless. He just calls me to be part of something bigger than me. And I don't have to become anonymous to do that. I love that. It's the beauty of God. His head is big enough to carry all the details of all our lives. Isn't that amazing and humbling? Second thing it tells us is that ancestry does matter to God. This is something that if you're from a British culture like I am, that's centred primarily on individualism, it might be a bit lost or a bit strange to us, a sense of the importance of our family roots. So if someone asks me where I'm from, you know, when you're making small talk, when you first meet people, I might probably say London. If I don't, if I'm feeling, you know, like I'll go into details, I might say Gravesend, because that's where I grew up. When a Ghanaian asks Kwame where he is from, he doesn't say Accra, which is where he spent his whole adult life until he married me. He doesn't say Ho, which is a small town where he predominantly grew up. No, he says Vapo, which is a really, really small village in the Volta region where the whole of his family are from. That's where his mum is from. That's where his grandparents are from. But if you ask him where he is from, that is what he'll tell you. Because he's got a sense that who he is made up from who everyone else has been, who's made him who he is. He's got a sense that his roots matter. That's something that we, I think, in the UK culture at least, have lost. I think it's important, and it's important to God. God is saying, Zerubbabel, I know your history. So who he was impacts who he is. Now, I want to show you very quickly why, in Zerubbabel's case particularly, that's relevant. So as we know, his father is Shealtiel. What you might not know is that his grandfather is called Jehoiachin. That's how I'm going to pronounce it, or Jehoiachin. Now, some of you might have really good biblical history, and you think, ah, Jehoiachin, I know all about him. Some of you might not. Let me fill you in. If you've got your Bibles or your apps, whatever, you can go back with me. If not, if you're making notes, make a note of this, because I find it fascinating. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24, I'm going to tell you about Jehoiachin. Okay, I've got it written down. That's why I'm not moving my Bible. Too much fiddling. So God says this to Jehoiachin. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I'll deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians. So actually, Zerubbabel's grandfather is the one who'd been the king of Israel at the point they were taken into exile and suffered greatly, and the temple was destroyed. Wow, that's quite a family history, isn't it? And as God is saying, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, he's saying, I do know. I do know who you are. I do know your history. And it does matter. Okay, it does matter. See, in these promises that God gives to Zerubbabel, what he's actually doing is redeeming and restoring what was lost just two generations before. He is sovereign, and his purposes will prevail through our biology and through our family ties. He doesn't reject or ignore family ties, but he redeems them and he establishes his purpose through them. I believe there are loads of people here for where perhaps the thought of God knowing your roots and your beginnings might feel like a painful thing. Maybe some of you have tried very hard to forget them. Maybe you've lived your life under a shadow, assuming God wouldn't take much interest in you because of them. But no, I feel like God would speak over us that he knows. He knows your roots. He knows your lineage. He knows you through the generations. He restores, he redeems. That is what he does. So just as he restores and recommissions the Apostle Peter on the beach over fish breakfast after Peter has rejected and denied Jesus, and he brings him back and he reaffirms him and he re-gives his promise over him, I believe that God wants to recommission some of us this morning. Do you know, in our culture, there's a saying of almost like we forgive and we forget. And I feel like some of us maybe have felt in our lives like we just want to forgive and forget our history and our past. But I think God says, no, his forgiveness is much deeper than that. Actually, he restores, he redeems, and he recommissions. He's not about forgive and forget. He knows who you are. He knows your name. But actually, he restores, he redeems, and he recommissions you. So if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up right now because I know that can be a bit, could be painful. This is big stuff. Yeah, we've been adopted into the family of God. This is big stuff for us to get hold of. But I believe there will be people here where some of that might have resounded. I believe you know who you are, and it'd be great to pray later that you would feel that recommissioning of God over your life. So over this series, some of us have become painfully aware that, like Israel, perhaps we've wandered away from God's calling on our lives. And instead, we might have started prioritizing our own health, our wealth, security, and comfort. And God is beckoning us as well. God wants to restore. He doesn't want to condemn. His purposes and his promises stand solid and faithful through the ups and downs of our life, and he's calling us back to him. I really felt a sense there might be some people here where you're aware of the rhythms of the ups and downs in your walk with God, and you know that historically God has said things over your life. You know that God's given you promises, but since then life has been tough. And perhaps you have that sense of, God, I can come back, but I can't. I've lost hope for that stuff. But I just feel like God wants to recommission and restore that to you. That actually God removed the signet ring from his hand with Zerubbabel's granddad, but he put it straight back on with Zerubbabel. Actually, as we come back to God, he is not far off. He's very, very close. He wants to recommission some of us this morning. Again, that might be you. If you know that's you, hold it, bookmark it, because we're going to pray later. So when God restores, he restores completely. He redeems completely. He doesn't do a half-hearted job. He doesn't give up. Israel were doing a half-hearted job on the temple. God wants us to know that is not his character. That's part of why it mattered. His character is to do a thorough job. So I said earlier that family trees matter to God. We've talked about that. Hopefully I've convinced you of that a little bit with my first bit of Bible trivia. I'm now going to convince you of it even more so with my second bit of Bible trivia. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, don't worry. There's a lot of names. I'm not going to pronounce them all. But I just want to convince you of one thing. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 12, and I will read verse 16. I might miss out a couple in the middle. So it says here, after the exile to Babylon, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Who was Shealtiel the father of? Zerubbabel, of course he was. We're going to skip a few generations because you're just going to laugh at my pronunciation. It might distract us. We're then going to get to verse 16. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's the Christ. When God restores a family tree, he restores it completely. Zerubbabel became a pivotal character. There's not a lot we know about him, actually. Outside of this book, he doesn't come up a lot. But this is what I do know. I do know that he had a granddad who was responsible for the exile of the whole of the people of Israel, who inherited a curse. And actually, to be fair, I'm not going to go into it, but Zerubbabel did inherit part of that curse. It's also part of why he's referred to as a governor of Judah, God reminding me he's not king, and he never did become king. There's a reason for that. You can read about that in Jeremiah. So God hasn't forgotten that, but actually, through Zerubbabel, God restores his purposes so completely that the Messiah comes from his bloodline. The king of the whole earth. That is how God restores things. That is how God wants to restore you. You might be here this morning feeling broken. You might be here this morning with whatever you've got on your mind. God wants you to know he can restore your story completely, because your story can become part of his story as well. Now, I am adopted into the bloodline of Jesus. I'm his daughter. That is now my lineage. That is my inheritance. That is what I have, and that is what is on offer to you. Because God restores and he restores wholly and completely. He's not going to do a half-hearted job on you. He's not going to get bored halfway through and get disillusioned, disappointed. No, he's building the tree of life into us. So, what does he promise to Zerubbabel? Well, he promises that he can become a signet ring. He says, I want to make you like a signet ring. Now, we've seen the signet ring referred to when we saw what happened to his granddad. God said, if you were a signet ring, remember he said, if you were, not you are. He said, if you were, I would rip you off my hand. Even then, I'd rip you off my hand. Now we see for Zerubbabel, God saying, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Now, it's really important that we understand what a signet ring is, yeah? Because that will help us understand why it is that God's using this picture to show us something of his character and his relationship with us. So a signet ring was like a mark of authority used by a king to confirm that any message, bear in mind, they didn't have WhatsApp back then, they didn't have TikTok, they didn't have email. So messages would be relayed in writing, there'd be a messenger, it wouldn't be the king himself would go. He'd send a messenger to go and let all the people who stayed under his dominion, all the neighbouring people he wanted to have a pop at, he would send a message via a messenger. Now, the way you know that message would be real, because even back then they struggled with fake news, just like we do now, the way they'd know that message was real is that the king would put a stamp on with his signet ring. So every signet ring was individual, every signet ring was distinct, every signet ring came with it a sense of authority, a sense of what I've said I will do, because this is the king speaking. So there's a sense of authority that comes with it. It is also incredibly precious. If that signet ring gets stolen, it's a bigger deal than AI, right? If that signet ring gets stolen, bedlam could occur. So that ring was precious and it would never leave the king's hand. It would never leave his hand. So when God promises that he will make Zerubbabel like a signet ring, what he's telling him is, I know you. I know your history, I know your future. I know you. You are individual, you are beautiful. He's saying to him, you carry the authority of my presence. The things that you do carry my authority with them. He's also saying, you need never leave my presence. You are in the palm of my hand. You are in the palm of my hand. See, what God did in and through Zerubbabel in rebuilding the physical temple was a stamp of authority and assurance about God, that God was going to accomplish all that he promised. There's the shaking of the nations and the pulling down of chariots. Actually, the physical thing that God accomplished through Zerubbabel's ministry is a promise to us that it's God's authority to do the rest of the job. So those things came through that. So through the Messiah, the perfect, atoning, pleasing life and death of Jesus, we inherit Zerubbabel's promise as well. Okay, so just as that signet ring promise was a promise of Jesus to come, Zerubbabel's great, 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 great grandson, actually that means that we're invited into that same promise. So for Zerubbabel and his people, the temple represented the dwelling place of God with them. That's why it mattered. That's why it mattered. It mattered that they prioritized the temple because they were prioritizing God's presence with them. I just feel a real stirring in my spirit, right? We're coming to the end of this series in Haggai. We're hearing this sense of God saying, wake up. And we think, great, I'm going to wake up. What does that mean? Physically, what does it mean for us to rebuild the temple? It's not about a building anymore. Thank God we've got a building, but that's not what the temple is about for us. It's not about actually the physical business and the doing of church life. It's not about rotas and meal rotas and kids' work and bands. It's not about that. No, God says, I'm bringing you to a place. Your waking up is about realizing that you are a signet ring on my hand. You do not need to leave my presence anymore. We are called to be in the palm of God's hand. We're called to be those who prioritize his presence, not his rotas, his presence. We are called to take full ownership of the fact that his presence dwells with us. We need to prioritize knowing him. We need to prioritize knowing him. That is his stamp of authority for the world around us, that a shaking is coming. If you think of the nations hearing that they're going to be shaken, no, church, we need to wake up. We need to be carrying his presence wherever we go. We are in the palm of the hand of the Almighty. That is what is available to us. Is that how we're living? Is that how we're living? Is that how we're living? If not, do you know what God would say to us? Wake up! Come on! Come on! We are called to live in the hand of the Almighty. What are we doing? What are we doing? Come on, church. We must wake up. I feel there's such a today and now word over us. We are called. So this is really tricky for me to read out my glasses. But as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, so you also like living stones. It's a temple we're to build. That's the temple we're to build as living stones. Are we prioritizing being living stones in his temple? We are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is God's calling on us. As we think about Zerubbabel building the temple, let's stop thinking about stones and brickwork and mortar. Yeah, let's start thinking about being a people who are living stones, built in, prioritizing his presence. On that note, if the band want to come back up, that'd be great. So this morning, obviously, I've highlighted a few people that I just felt prophetically God was putting on my heart. I'm going to remind you who you are as the band are coming. There's obviously a call to all of us, but I felt really specifically those of you who are perhaps in place of work where you know you've got influence, but you've really seen that as slightly separate to what God's done in your life. I think God wants to remind you that he referred to Zerubbabel as a governor of Judah, a human title by a godless nation, but through which he was going to work his eternal purpose. I believe there's a new commissioning on you. I believe those of you who your family history perhaps feels difficult, complex, challenging, God wants you to know that he will redeem and restore. He has redeemed and restored you, and there's a recommissioning over your life that is much, much bigger. I believe those of us who perhaps know, can recognize, have been stirred over the last few weeks, actually, yeah, I have lost something of my fire. I have got a bit disillusioned, a bit disappointed. Actually, maybe I'm not prioritizing God like I was. And you think that therefore his promises over your life are gone. I think he wants you to know that he will recommission. He wants to re-speak those things over your life, that the curse that was put over granddad was given again to grandson as blessing, that there's blessing for you. He can redeem and he can restore. And I believe for all of us, we need to be people who will come back and prioritize his presence. We've got a chance to do that now in worship, but it's not about today. It's about forevermore as well.